Called on to preach next few weeks. Starting a series I'm going to be doing called In the World, Not of the World. And that's going to be taken from John 17. We'll look at that in a minute. I want the series to be practical, helping us deal with just some things in life, things in American culture, things in the New York way of doing things, that we can be in this world, but not be of this world. I'm using Jesus' words there. This is John 17 when he says in verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Jump down to verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, Jesus is here on the night he's betrayed. This is him just hours before he's killed. This is him eating in that time of around eating with the disciples, the inaugurating the Lord's Supper. And this is what he's saying to them. He's been saying to them starting in John 13 and forward, I'm leaving you. I'm going to have to go. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, though. I'm going to take care of you. Things are going to be fine. And he's telling them all kinds of things, these last words before he goes into heaven. And they're going to have to be in this world. They're going to have to be living on in the world that they've been in. He says that they're in the world, and he's coming to the Father. So Jesus is going to leave them, and they're going to have to get up and go to the market. They're going to have to be around people. They may have to work jobs. Paul, later an apostle, he's going to have to make tents and be doing things here and there and everywhere. And while they're in the world, how's that going to be for them? They're going to have to be different than the world. He says that they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And the goal here really is this, to keep them from the evil one. What's that mean, not of the world? That's kind of an ambiguous phrase there. I don't know what it makes your mind think of. Of often implies like origin or source. So they're not from the world. That's not where they're really coming out of. But it's really, this idea that they're going to have to be different. They're going to have to be in the world, a person walking on the street just like everyone else, but they're going to have to be a different kind of person. They're going to have to be in the world, but distinct, separated, set apart. How can we do that? Well, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about some practical ways that we need to do that. But that's God's call for us, too. That wasn't just going to be the case for the 12 apostles. That wasn't just the case for people in the first century. That's the call for us, too, is to be in this world, but to be different and to be called out of this world. We see that, and I'm going to say some things this morning that sound probably pretty obvious, kind of no-brainer type things. But there's a reason for that. I want to call our attention to some things this morning that I hope will be useful for us. My first point this morning is this. If we're going to be in the world, but not of the world, we're going to actually have to be different. We're going to have to actually be different than the people around us. We're like, well, okay, duh. That's just what you've been saying. But, that's easy to say. That's really hard to do, right? I mean, you can say, okay, yeah, I'm going to be in the world, not of the world. And what that means is that when we go out those doors, or maybe even before we go out those doors, that I'm going to have to be making choices that set me apart to be different than the people around me. Different than the person that I was. Some things I used to do, I will do them no more, the song goes. And I'm going to have to be in this world, but be very different and specific, observable, criticalable ways where people are going to notice those things. And that's going to make a difference. We are called to be salty. Look at what Jesus says to his disciples. Here, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' great sermon on kingdom righteousness. And what's one of the first things he says here? After the Beatitudes, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. It's to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. He says, you're the salt of the earth. We don't use salt the exact same way the ancients did. They would take meat, other things, pack it with salt. That would preserve it. That would keep it. So you could still eat that meat after just, you know, a matter of hours before it goes bad. Salt preserves. Salt keeps it. And that's supposed to be us in this world. We're supposed to be this influence, preserving and helping and blessing this world. And Jesus says here, you got to be the salt of the world. You got to be an influence. He says, though, if the salt has lost its saltiness, what good is it? What's the good for us to be in this world and not be salty? What's the point of being Christians if we're not going to act like Christ? You've got to be salty. You've got to be different. That's the only way we can be a preserving influence. Otherwise, we're just a part of this rotten piece of meat. We've got to be different. He says, if you're not, then what's the point? That's the whole reason I put you there, is to be salty. And if you're not salty, you're good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under men's feet. And then he goes on to say in the next paragraph, verse 14, you are the light of the world. Similar idea here. A city that is set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do people light a lamp to put under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. See, here he's saying, if you're different, what's that going to be? That's like a light shining in darkness. I mean, you just won't be able to hide that. You're the light of this world, shining light, different. Of course, our temptation here is, as we're talking about, I don't want to be different, I want to be in the darkness and be like the dark. But no, if you're different, people are going to see that and observe that, and you're going to be like this light shining. We may be misunderstanding. He says a city that's set on a hill can't be hidden. He's not talking about trying to hide a city. You know, how do you hide a city? How do you hide New York City? It's an enormous city with thousands, millions of lights. He's not saying you're trying to hide it. He's saying you can't hide it. You don't hide New York City, and if we're different, we won't be hideable. That we're going to be lights shining in the darkness, observable. And he says, let that happen. Let your light shine. Not intentionally, so they, self-righteously trying to draw attention. He'll get to that in chapter 6. But he says, let your light shine so that men will see your good works. And they'll glorify God because of that. Because you're different. Because you're doing God's work. And look at this reaction that we see given. It's kind of a scenario played out. Here is Peter is talking. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he gives almost a model of what's going to happen, what's happening in their lives. He says to them in 1 Peter 4, he's talking to these Christians who are tempted because they're undergoing difficulty. They're facing hard things. It makes them not want to be faithful. It makes them not want to do the things that are causing them to suffer. But he says to them in verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. You see what he says here? He's a little sarcastic. Do you pick up on that in verse 3? He says, the time that's passed, that suffices for living according to the world. I'd say enough time's been given already to that. You don't have to put any more time in that category. He's saying the time that's past suffices for those things. No more. Put no more time and of no more of your life into doing what the Gentiles do. Sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatries. And as Paul would say, and things like these. But what's going to be different then? Well, when they make those different choices in verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised with you. When you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. When you make different choices than the world, that's going to surprise them. They're going to not see that one coming. If we're different, they're going to see that and react to that. Just imagine. You imagine at your workplace, an average, regular person in your workplace, who then, imagine when you go back to work maybe tomorrow or Tuesday, you went to work, and that person is now acting just like Jesus. That person you're thinking of, now he's acting just like Jesus. Are there some differences there you just imagined? Okay. Now, how are people going to respond to that when that person no longer uses bad language, and that person doesn't participate in bad things and doesn't go there after work. And well, however, that might affect them to be in the world but not of the world. I'm surprised at that. What's the big change? And then what does it say they're going to do? Then it said they're going to malign you. You know, when you're different, first they're surprised, then they talk bad about you. You know, that's just what's going to happen. We're going to have to see that if we're going to act like Christians, we really will have to make some changes, true differences, so that we are actually different than the people around us. That's just unavoidable. And when you think about it, how could we not be different? I mean, really, if we're following the ways of Jesus, how could we not end up being different in observable, specific kind of ways than the world around us? We've got a different master. We got a different master. Our master is the Lord. We're trying to do what pleases Him. Think about this. I was studying with a guy this week, and we kind of did this thought exercise. So imagine what the life of a person would look like if their goal in life, if what they're living by is that they think that money is the primary object, that money is going to make them happy, and that having money is what it's all about. What's that person's life going to look like? Well, how's their job situation going to look like? Are they going to have a job? You believe it, maybe two, right? Maybe three. They're working. They may not even be spending much money on themselves because, you know, I'm saving this up for me, and I got to have this for me. So they're stingy, you know, they hoard money. They're doing this, they're doing that. They're obsessed with the economy. Okay. That's what the person's life is going to look like if they are ruled by money, if money is their master. Okay, what about a person whose master is fun? And they think life is about having fun. That really is. Truly, the goal is just to enjoy myself. Well, what's that life going to look like? Is that person going to have a job? Yeah, probably, because you need money to have fun. But what are they doing after the job? They're living for the weekend, right? And they're getting the money, and they're spending on themselves, and maybe their work ethic at the job isn't even that great, and maybe not as concerned. You know, that's what they're living for. That's what they're like. And does that not reflect in their actions? Okay, what about a person whose goal is to please the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that look different than the money guy? Do they all have jobs? Yeah. Does that look different from the fun guy? Yes. They're going to have a job, but that's going to be different. That's a different context. Because the Lord wants us to work, to provide for ourselves, to help others. The Lord wants us to enjoy things in this world, have relationships. But all those things are going to be very different because we have a different master. Our goal in life is different. We have different goals. You know, what's the point of my life? What am I trying to do with my life? That's going to make observable, noticeable changes. Different values. Different things are important to me. Different priorities of what my life should be about or not. And a different perspective on what this is all about. I mean, is this not going to drastically change who we are and what we look like? Even to the clothes we wear. You know, I think that'll be lesson the first one. I was planning to do that this Sunday and decided to do this introductory lesson instead. But one of the things we'll talk about is how does Jesus want us to dress? How should we think about clothes? Is not these principles and priorities a different master going to affect us in tangible, real ways? And so it's easy to see how this is true, but yet isn't this still, if you're like me at all, isn't this still one of the hardest things about being a Christian? And so what this means is I'm actually going to have to be different. I'm going to have to be different than the people around me in the world. That's inevitable. And I may try to blend in, but it's going to come out. It's not going to be able to blend in for long. That I'm going to have to be different than the people around me. And how are people going to react? Well, that's our fear, right? That's what we're concerned about, is how different people are going to react when I'm different. Well, we've looked at three passages so far, and each of them have given us a different response. When we looked at John 17, remember what Jesus said? Jesus says, they're in the world, they're not of the world, and because they're not of the world will hate them. The world hates them. You know, that's one response. Why does the world hate us? Why does the world hate when people are doing what's right? John 3 talks about it like this. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the people don't like that. They like to be in darkness. They're doing deeds in darkness. They don't like when light shines on their wicked deeds. And you don't have to preach at them. I mean, on some level, there's need to be preaching being done. Conversations and what we talked about in Bible class, sharing the words of Christ. But you know, just by doing the right thing, people feel judged. You know, if you're the only guy in the class that doesn't cheat on the exam, How do the other people in that class feel about you? They hate you because you're showing them that you can do it a better way. You can do the right thing. You don't have to do the wrong thing. And so people are going to hate. People in the darkness are going to hate people in the light. Just that by their very actions, they're judging them. Remember what the reaction was in 1 Peter 4. There, when you're different, they're surprised. Why isn't he joining us in this flood of debauchery? You know, they're surprised at first, but then it says they'll malign you. Then they just speak bad about you, you know, which is pretty similar to John 17, that they're going to hate you. Slightly different, maybe. Then in Matthew 5, do you remember there what the response was? This is the encouraging one. See, some people, when they see your good works and they see the light of Christ in you, they're going to glorify God because of that. They're going to see what you're doing and they're going to see the value of that. They're going to see that that's right. And they may come to the Lord because of that. They may thank God because of that. There's going to be different reactions. And those reactions are going to be because we're not doing the things of the world. And God gives us the tools and the strength to be able to do this in this great difficulty of standing out, in this great difficulty of making choices that will make us look different and act different and get strange looks maybe and get people saying things. God's going to give us the strength. Do you think God would call us to this task because he wants us to do this and then he's not going to give us the tools, give us the strength to accomplish it? You know, the New Testament, I was thinking about this week, you know, as I look at this and say, being different is hard. I tend on that spectrum to be more of a people pleaser as opposed to just do my own thing. So this is a hard thing. And I thought about that, is that true for other people? Am I the minority in this? And I was thinking, the New Testament has a lot to say to encourage us in this. There's a lot in the Bible that encourages us that as we have to be different, that God's going to help us and strengthen us in that. So I think I'm not alone in this. And he's going to encourage us and help us. And think about one of the ways he does this is that he gives us Christians to where we shouldn't feel weird around them. Now, that's the goal. We may not feel that. We may feel that stronger some days than others. But that's the goal, is for us to have here this other world, this alternative reality, this place where we come together and now we're not so different. But we share the most important things in common. We share the Lord. We share trying to do what's right. We can share in worship together and share in God's word together. And shouldn't that help build us up? That this connection we have, that the more I'm trying to do what's right and the more that separates me from the world, the more that should make me drawn to want to be with people who can encourage me in those things and to enter into this reality of God together where we're in this world, but we're not of this world, and that we can be a blessing to each other in our fellowship in the Lord together. I think we'll find that God and God gives us the tools and strengths in specific ways. As we talk about media in this sermon series, do you think maybe God gives us our own media that can help encourage us, build us up? Talk about being countercultural. Well, God gives us our own culture of people to be around that can build us up and encourage us. So point number one is there's going to have to be differences. There are going to have to be real significant differences. And we can't avoid that. We can't avoid that. There's absolutely a sense in which in the things that don't matter, it's not like I have to intentionally be different than the world. It's not like God gives us just arbitrary rules. You know, don't wear the color red. Oh, man, I'm looking weird. And I've never noticed you wear the color red. God doesn't give us arbitrary rules, and God isn't just giving us things to intentionally make us different for silly reasons. We can be all things to all people in the ways we can be. We think about what Paul said about that. To the Jews, I've become like a Jew. To the Gentiles, I've become like a Gentile. To the wise, to the foolish, to those under the law, I do these things so that by any means I can save some. And so Paul said, if it's just a thing, I'll do that thing. And when I'm with the Colossians, I'll try to be like them and enjoy things together with them. And so I can be all things so that we can enjoy things and not make anything a barrier to the gospel. I think about Timothy, who was circumcised at an older age so that when he went preaching to Jews with Paul on a second missionary trip, so that he wouldn't be a stumbling block to them. He became like a Jew in a painful way so that he could by any means save some. When it comes to the things of God where it does make a difference, if it's sin, if it's being a part of God's people, there's going to have to be differences in our life. And we can't avoid them. And number two, what Jesus said in John 17 is that the word is going to be what sets us apart. John 17:17 in the Holman Christian Standard says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." That truth is going to be the standard and guide for us, by which we're going to be in this world but not of this world. In the NET Bible, New English Translation, "Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth." There's this interesting complexity to the idea of holiness. This word here for being sanctified or set apart, it's just the word for to make holy. And so we have the word holiness, we have the word sanctified, we have the word consecrated. All those have different shades of meaning, and it ultimately comes back to this idea of setting something apart. And that's how God is, right? I mean, God is holy, and he is different and set apart over all creation. He is unique and different. And so that set apart idea, set apart, consecrated for a special spiritual purpose. But it's more than just set apart. Like, we're supposed to be set apart from the world, but not just in arbitrary, silly ways, like not wearing the color red. And, you know, I can have 10 pieces of candy here, and I can set 2 of them apart, but that doesn't make those 2 that I've set apart, it doesn't make them holy. It just makes them set apart. And so, yes, the idea of holiness starts off with this idea of set apart, but it's really set apart for God. And I can't even make myself holy. God is the one who can make me holy and cleanse me and make me to be like him. So that's got to be us. Yes, set apart, but not just arbitrarily set apart, specifically sanctified for God and for his purposes. And God's word is going to be what gives us that standard. It tells us how we do that, the ways we do that, the specifics of what our life needs to be, how it can please the Lord. And then it's going to give us the encouragement to do that. God has not given us a high standard and then left it to ourselves. Okay, you know, jump over this, huh? And jump over that, I'll make it higher for you. He's not treating us like that. He gives us the high calling in Christ with a walk that is difficult. And then he gives us the encouragement and the strength to be able to do that. All that through his word that enables us to do these things. Look at what Paul says to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. These are some of those verses that if you're reading this, you know, you may skip over quickly because, oh, this is part of the introduction to the letter. Well, an introduction, you know, that's one of those things you don't need to study very hard. Look at what Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians 1, verse 9. What is he praying for them? I get the impression that Paul has not spent time with the Colossians, with these Christians here, at the point that he writes this. Look at what he says to them and what he's praying about for these people. Colossians 1, verse 9. "And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." He says, "I'm praying for you." What's his prayer for them? It says in verse 9 that they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding, insight, discretion. See, all this goes back to the knowledge of God. And if you were in class this morning with us, how do we come to know God? It's through the words. It's through the words that he's given to us. So he wants us to be filled with spiritual knowledge, wisdom, understanding, discretion, comprehension in our mind that is fed and fueled by the knowledge of God through his word. It all comes back to that. That's why Paul's writing this letter. They're about to be in this difficult situation. They're in this difficult situation to be tempted and drawn away from Jesus by false teaching, false ideas, false doctrines. In Colossians, he's trying to pull them back. And that's why his focus is here as the letter starts. I want you to have real knowledge, the real gospel, the grace of God in truth, is what he tells them. And look at what he says so similarly in the introduction to the Philippian letter. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Look at what his prayer is for the Christians here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And it is my prayer, what's his prayer? It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Oh, that's different. Now he's wanting their love to abound more and more. But look what he says. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There, in the Philippian situation, they got some church conflicts. Yodi and Syntyche, they're at each other's throats. Brethren, help them. You're going to need to be one mind, unified here. So he says, I pray that your love would abound more and more. But how? With all knowledge. With knowledge and all discernment, so that you can approve what is right, so you can approve what is excellent. So you know what's good and what's bad, and choose what's good and not bad. All of this starting with God's Word, telling us what this is. So the foundation of the spiritual growth that he's talking to these Christians about, the foundation here is the knowledge of God's will, knowing things, which is the reason why he gives us his Word. We can know what it is that God wants. And as we grow in Christ, we're going to understand his will better and better. As we grow, we're going to learn, we're going to see things more. You know, the day we became a Christian, our heart should have had this attitude of, you are Lord. I give myself to you, and whatever you want my life to be, I'm going to live for you, deny myself, and follow Jesus. But did we know at that point all the ins and outs? Did we know everything that was going to come, and this and that, and this Bible verse? Well, of course not. What do? We grow in that. We grow. And this is what the Hebrews writer says, chapter 5, verse 14. He says, solid food's for the mature. He says, I wish I could give you solid food, but you're still in the milk. You guys still need more basic teachings. Solid food is for people who are more mature than that, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. How do you grow spiritually to be more mature in these ways? You learn by doing. You get in God's Word, you see things, and as you live your life, you're going to be practicing this discernment. Now, this is right, this is wrong. Do the right thing. And you keep going. This is right, this is wrong. Do the right thing. As you go down that path, you're maturing. Your senses are being trained to figure things out more and more, that by this practice, you're able to see better and better God's will for your life. See things pure and pure. There's a preacher who gave this illustration, and I like it a lot. He said that he started getting on to just drinking real good purified water. You know, the water that comes out of the tap here in New York City tastes pretty good. We have pretty good water here. There's parts of the country, you may have lived there, where the water that comes out of the tap tastes pretty bad. When I was in Tampa, Florida, now the water tastes awful down there. But he said that, he was talking about this, he said, I'll drink all kinds of water. He said, I'll drink water from the tap, I drink bottled water, I drink purified water. And when you're doing that, it all kind of tastes the same. There's not too much of a difference there. But when I started just drinking the purified water, and I only drank that, really the good stuff, for a long time, I started noticing, I can't drink the tap water anymore. This tastes bad now. You know, I can't abide that. And before he could. But now that he's only been on the good stuff for a long time, he knows what the good stuff is. And you know, and we would say he's become a water snob. Well, that wasn't his goal. But you see the point of the illustration, right? See that the more he's on the good stuff and the pure water, the more his sense of taste is being discerned to where he can't even abide the bad stuff anymore. And the thing I like about that illustration is this, is that when he was drinking the bad stuff and the medium stuff and the good stuff, when it was just a lot of all of it, he didn't mind it, right? All of it was fine. He only stopped liking the bad stuff when he'd been on the good stuff for a while. You see the point for our lives spiritually. See, if I'm kind of in the world and I'm exposing myself to all kinds of things, yeah, I go to Bible study. Yeah, I pray and read my Bible, but I also do this thing and have these kind of conversations and go into these movies and are participating in these things. It's kind of all in my life all mixed together. It's not that big of a deal. I like the Bible study. I also like these things over here. The more we're in God's Word, the more we grow as Christians and have our sense of discernment trained that we are being sanctified, that we are growing spiritually, you know what's going to happen to us? It's a good thing. We're going to grow in ways that makes us look at the stuff we used to enjoy, and we can't enjoy it anymore. What a blessing it is when that happens. I wish, this wasn't the case in my life, but I'm embarrassed by the kind of music I used to listen to as a Christian, the kind of movies I used to watch as a Christian. I don't want to tell you what my favorite movies were and TV shows and music was, even just a decade ago, 10 years ago. A decade makes me sound really old. Even just 10 years ago. And I look back and I was, no, that was awful. And I think about the morals and the values of those things. I was a Christian. It just didn't seem that bad to me. What a blessing when we can grow and see things better for what they are. We got to be on the good stuff for that to happen, though. We got to be more in God's word for that to happen. You know, when we're in the world, we're on worldly things, and we got a foot there. You know, that world makes sense. The way people do things, their decision-making process, why they live their life in that wrong, wicked way. I kind of get it. You know, I can see myself doing that from time to time myself. The world seems right if we're kind of in the world a lot. But the more we're in the Word, the more we are growing and learning God's way, the more God's way is going to make sense. The more we'll see things how they really are. What we'll be doing is seeing through the lies of Satan and seeing this world and the problems and the sins that are in it for what they really are. It's a process, and we need to grow in that. And the only way we'll grow in that is if we make changes that we need to. You know, when I say it's a process of growth, I don't mean by that that there's no changes, you know, immediate or drastic change you need to make. In this series, we talk about things, or if tonight in your Bible reading, you come across something, I need to make a change. Well, you know what, I'm not sure I'm ready to make that change yet. You know, I think that's a change I'll make a couple years from now, because this is a process of growth after all. You know, the only way we're going to grow is if when I come across something in God's Word that convicts me and shows me I need to make a change, I got to make that change. I got to make the changes as they come, or I'm not going to be growing at all. Is that when I read in God's Word, as it acts like a mirror, like the book of James talks about, showing my face, what's really who I am, I got to make those changes as I see them, or else I'm not going to grow. It's a growth process, and it's going to be a growth process because God will help me as I make the changes, that I'm going to have my senses of discernment trained, but practiced, discerning between good and evil, a growing process of what God wants me to be. So I'm going to have to make immediate changes. I'm going to have to make drastic changes because I see that God's way is different. Now, I'm not going to live my own way anymore. I'm going to live God's way. We need to let God's word do its powerful work in us. Don't resist the Spirit. Don't resist God's word. Do what God wants you to do, and God will grow you, and he will make us, draw us closer and closer to him. And the third point is this. We need to remind ourselves, as we live this difficult life of being in the world and out of the world. This is the reminder. We know this on some level, that the way of the world leads to death and destruction. And the way of righteousness, the way of God, leads to eternal life. We have this tendency. It's crazy. The more we think about it, it's crazy. But we have this tendency. And when things get hard and difficult, unknown and familiar, we want to resort back to the ways that we used to be in, the things we used to do, the old paths, the worn tracks we used to go in. We want to go back to those things when things get hard. And when Stephen is talking about the Israelites, when Stephen's preaching in Acts 7, he used this phrase. He said, "Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him," Moses, "thrust him aside, and in their hearts they returned to Egypt." He's talking there about when they're at Mount Sinai. But really the children of Israel had this temptation along the way. I started going through to try to find all the references to where they started saying, you know, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back. And I stopped counting because, you know, too many. They were slaves in Egypt. You remember the hardship they were under, the terrible oppression that they faced there. They're crying out to God. you know, when Pharaoh decided you have to kill your male babies, I'm going to kill their male babies, and Pharaoh just treated them so terribly. I mean, they just wanted, truly, they think they'd do anything to get out from under the terrible hand of oppression in their slavery. And Moses comes, and by the power of God, they are freed, and they're out, and they're done with that slavery. The Egyptians are behind them. Remember, that's supposed to be for us this picture of our bondage to the slavery of sin. We've had our own exodus in Jesus Christ. That just as we were slaves to sin and we couldn't get out and it was dark and miserable and terrible, and I can do nothing to free myself of this, Jesus, our Passover lamb, comes and he dies for us and his blood covers us and we're now free to go. And God has then helped us make changes. And I hope that in this life in Christ, as we've left the slavery of Egypt, we've been able to make some change. We see that I'm stronger now. I'm better now. Things are better than they used to be. So we've made changes. We've grown. And some of those things that used to really enslave us, those dark things, those hard things that I could not bear, that drove me to my knees, that drove me to Jesus, said, God, please, please help me and rescue me from this. Those things aren't as bad as they used to be. They're better now. But yet, when the hard thing at work happens, when the hard thing in the relationship happens, when the financial difficulty comes or the sickness comes, where do you want to go back to? Sometimes you want to go back to Egypt. I want you to think about this. They'd been gone from Egypt just a few days, and they get to the Red Sea. They get to the Red Sea, and there now they can't go forward, and there's this army chasing after them. And they think they're going to die. I mean, they're going to drown if they move forward. They're going to be killed if they stay there. And they say, oh, why did you bring us out of Egypt? I wish we just stayed in Egypt. It would have been better to be slaves in Egypt than die out here in the wilderness. Okay, there's some logic to that. You know, probably it would be better to still be a slave than to be dead in the wilderness. But what's their problem? The problem there is they're faithless. They're just not trusting in God to take care of them. Well, you move forward a few days, and Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and it takes him a while to come back down. 40 days. Or whatever. He's up there, and they say, well, this man who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him, so let's make an altar. Let's make a image, a golden calf. And they get Aaron to do it, and they give sacrifices, and they worship this golden calf, the gods that brought them out of Egypt. And then it says they rose up to play. They entered into fornication there. And so, when they're bored, they got nothing to do. They're waiting for Moses. They don't know where he's gone. They go back to the sins and lusts of Egypt. They go back to the gods of Egypt. They move forward a few days. Now it's Numbers 11, and they haven't had variety of food for a while. Oh, we've had this manna, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for so long. And do you remember back in Egypt, there were leeks and onions and like other things that tasted so good? You know, I know we were in that slavery thing, but think about the variety of food we had. Wasn't that so great? You know, imagine Moses being like, come here, let me punch you for a second. Just to knock some sense into you. Are you really saying it would be better to go back to Egypt so you can have leeks and onions? Do you remember what it was like to be slaves? And yet, don't we do that? That our hearts return to Egypt. We're living our life and we're doing better, and when the difficult time comes, our knee-jerk reaction, the thing we want to do is to go back to the old comfortable ways of our sins. I was thinking this week, why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we want to go back to, why does Egypt look so good again? I think one reason is because when we want that sin, we want that release, we want that indulgence. We want that escape. We're just making excuses. Any will do, right? And at that point, you know, any excuse will do because we want that thing. And it doesn't matter. We want it no matter what. And so Egypt doesn't look so bad because right now what I want is this. And so we want to go back to Egypt. Did Egypt help us? Didn't Egypt drive us to our knees and drive us to Jesus? So why do we want to go back there? Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back there. It didn't help us then. It's not going to help us now. And in those moments, remember that that's not a path that leads to life. That's a path that leads to death and destruction. Look at the way that Paul talks about this in Romans 6. Romans 6, he says, you're dead to sin, right? It says, don't remember, you can't, you know, sin so that grace might abound. You're dead to sin, right? And he says to them in verse 19, he's talking about being a slave to God. And he says about that, I'm speaking in human terms, because of your natural limitations, you know. It's not his favorite metaphor to be talking about slaves of God. But he says they're speaking human terms because of your natural limitations, verse 19. For just as you once presented your members, the members of your body, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God for this gift. He says, remember what that path you were on, where that was leading? The path was, in verse 19, you are slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Didn't we feel that? Isn't that what sin does? Does sin just say, yeah, you know, you can give into this once a month, once every couple months? Or does it not enslave us? Does it not, that fear, that anxiety, that lust, doesn't that just drive us into more and more and more and more? Lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. And where was that path leading, it says? That path leads to death. Verse 21, the end of those things is death. And he says, what was the fruit of that, verse 21? Really, what was the fruit of that? What good was coming from that? Don't go back to that. Don't go back to that. God's path, God's way, the way of righteousness. See, verse 22, you've been set free from sin, and now you're slaves to God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, holiness, and its end is eternal life. Its end is eternal life. Remember what Jesus said? Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. If we're going to be in the world and not of the world, we're going to be a small percentage of us who are willing to walk that road, and it's going to be hard. But remember, that road that the world is on, that's not a road that we want to be on. Do not let Satan fool you. The path of this world is a path that leads to hell. You don't want to be on that road. I mean, maybe for a moment you do, because it's a little easier for now, and I can give in and get some rest in this thing, and I want to go back. No, no, don't stay on that road. Get off that road. Don't go back there. Don't become a slave again. Jesus died to set you free. Walk the hard road. Just a few more days, and then that path will lead to eternal life in Jesus Christ. I must remember, as we close, what Jesus said in John 17, verse 13. This is our scripture reading, and this is a passage about being in the world, not of the world. Jesus wants us to have joy. Jesus gives us these things so that we can have joy. Yes, the way is hard. But let's not be overly negative about this way. Jesus did he not? Jesus did say about his yoke that his yoke is easy. His burden is light. That in Christ we can find rest for our souls. And Jesus said, I speak these words, I give you these words so that you could have joy. God's path is a path of joy. I'm not talking about fun. I'm not talking about even happiness necessarily. I think we find happiness. I think we have fun in God's way, on his path. I have fun in my life, and my life's really pretty boring compared to worldly standards. But I think it's this picture of joy, this picture of satisfaction, this picture of peace in the Lord. And God's way leads us to joy. And Jesus can fill us with joy. And I'm telling you, you will never find this joy in a half-hearted commitment to the Lord. We find joy in the full commitment. You want a miserable life? Be living, as James calls it, double-minded. You like God, and you want to do what's right, and you like serving him, but you also really like the things of this world. And you also really participate in those things, and you really enjoy those things too. What are you? You're a double-minded person. You are a torn person. You're sitting on an uncomfortable fence that you cannot stay on. You will not stay on that. We will not live the double life for long. No one can sustain that for long. And if the devil has his way with our hearts, we'll go on to his side of the fence. And the slavery will continue and worsen, and we will never return to the Lord. Don't live double-minded. Don't live compromised. We find joy in full commitment by laying aside every snare and everything that weighs us down. And we run with perseverance, with a focused, determined mind and eye on the goal. I'm going to live for the Lord no matter what. That's where the joy is. Isn't that the joy in relationships? Can you imagine a joyful marriage where I come home and try to enjoy the marriage after work and the weekends, but also during the week I'm dating other women and I'm having conversations with other people? Is that going to be a marriage full of joy and happiness and peace? That's miserable. You can't live in that for long. A relationship that's going to have joy is because it's dedicated, it is fully committed, and that's the path that leads us to peace and hope and righteousness and joy, a life full of light in Jesus Christ. Let us be in this world this week and not of this world. You know, the old picture of the holiness that's achieved by going on some mountaintop somewhere. You find a cave, that's where you get holy. Or you lock yourself up in a room for a few years, that's how you get holy. No, the Bible doesn't say that. No, we may need to lose some things along the way. The path of holiness is going to be lived in this world. And as we do that, let's not be of this world. We've got to be different. We're going to have to make changes that make us visibly, tangibly different than this world. And the Word's going to be our guide. The Word is going to show us how to do that, will motivate us and help us along that way. And remember that that difficult path leads us to eternal life. What a blessing. What a blessing to share in those things in the Lord. I hope we've been able to encourage you today. If we can help you at all, we want to do that. If you need prayers, if you need to study the Bible, if you want to talk, we want to do that. If you need to be baptized, for your sins to be washed away, if you need to obey the gospel, if you want to start this path, the path starts by coming to Jesus, repenting your sins, putting your trust in him, and being baptized so your sins are washed away, and you start a new, clean life, a new start in Jesus Christ. If we can help in any of those ways, please let us know. Maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.
before we dismiss, just want to say thank you to all of you that are here today. We've got a large number, a lot of out-of-town visitors. We're glad that you took the time to find us and be with us today to worship the Lord. Pray that it's been edifying to you today. Wish you safety in your journey. There are some visitors here, I think, for the first time that are from the city and this area. If you've got any questions about the church here, about the lesson, just Bible questions in general, give us the opportunity to answer those questions. Let us know, even if it's a little quick question to ask, and we'll talk with you just after the services. And if you'd like to study further, we'll make an appointment, sit down and find a time to talk together about the Word of God and following Jesus Christ. So thank you for being with us today. We hope that you felt comfortable and will want to come back, be with us again. Appreciate JD's lesson. We need to see that difference in ourselves, allow others to see it, but let's make sure that the differences that we're making are according to the Word. We don't set up our own little different self. We just conform to the Word, and that will separate us from the world. I look forward to hearing, if I'm understanding right, I look forward to hearing some specific applications now of ways that we are different. So those will be important lessons moving forward. Remember the Bible study Tuesday night, 7:30, and look forward to seeing you then and next Sunday morning, Lord willing. May God bless us to be sanctified and set apart. Let's have our closing prayer.
Most holy and righteous Father, we thank you for blessing us with the blood of your Son that was shed on Calvary so we could come before your throne of grace, making our petitions known unto you. We thank you for this lesson that was presented to us today, Lord, and we pray that we'll grow in grace and truth. And we also pray that we'll be able to share what we are, your way of salvation, to those who know not you. We know that there are a lot of visitors from out of town, Lord, and we ask that you bless them to have a safe journey back and that everything will be as it was when they left, according to your holy and righteous will. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Holy Father. And we just want to thank you, and say thank you again. Now, in the name of Jesus, may the love and mercy of Jehovah God, our Father, the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us, now and henceforth forever. Amen.